so thankful for St. Luke's gospel that we heard today. You know, St. Luke captures some of the parables of our Lord that no other of the gospel writers does. You know, it's only in St. Luke's gospel that we have that beautiful story of the prodigal son. I think the greatest of the parables of our Lord, the prodigal son. What would we do if somehow we'd lost St. Luke's gospel? We wouldn't have that beautiful parable. What about the Good Samaritan? Only in St. Luke's gospel. And the same is true about this parable we heard today about the rich man and Lazarus, this poor man who is right in front of the rich man and yet is suffering, and the rich man doesn't even see him. And so let us explore this parable, because it instructs us on how we need to live our lives. And I always begin by looking at the parable on its surface level, on its just a regular, straightforward, what does the text say kind of level. And I want to do that with you today. I want to first look at that level, and then I want to take us up higher, if we can, into a more mystical level of understanding, or at least holding this important parable. And so let's begin on that lower level, yet a very important level. It's the level, we could call it the Newtonian level. If the higher one's more like new physics, and we'll talk about how that might be like that. But let's start with the Newtonian level. What do I mean by that? Cause and effect. You do this action, and this is the reaction or the consequences for your action. It's kind of the billiard ball where you hit the ball and it hits this other one and it causes this action, so forth. And that's a very important level for us to understand. It's the level of the law. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. If you do this, this is going to happen to you. And it's important for us because it's the cataphatic teaching of the church. Jesus said, I came not to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. So he speaks also of two different levels. He says there is a level of the law, and it is the word of God. St. Paul says that the law, although it cannot save you, it nonetheless is a tutor. It's an instruction. It's a formation for us and our thinking. We need to know it because the Lord said, I came not to abolish it. And so this level is very important of cause and effect. And when we think of this level, we just think very clearly of the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. If you see at your table the poor man right in front of you, what would you want? More than just a crumb. You would want a little part of that meal. I mean, even some of us, even our dogs, you know, come to the table and maybe secretly or maybe just right out in front of everybody, we give them a little bit of the food from the master's plate. But not just a crumb. Sometimes we give them a big hunk of that steak or whatever. Well, in this parable, the rich man is totally oblivious to the suffering around him. And we could think of this on the level of just everyday life, the individuals we know around us. We could also think of it more on a national level of the suffering that is going on in our nations. We could think about it on the whole global level of the suffering around the world. So you can begin on the very individual level and then take it up to the higher level of the larger level, let's say, of suffering within the whole world. And the first thing we may say, well, it's overwhelming. I don't even know what I can do. You can always, always, always pray. You're driving down the road. You see the panhandler out on the side of the road, right? And what do you think to yourself? What do you say to yourself? Do you say, Lord, bless them? My heart is broken for them. I don't know, some of us may say other things that are not so charitable. Can we bless them? Can we say, oh Lord, I could easily be there if certain things had happened in my life that had done me in, if I had taken wrong turns at certain places, I could be right there. Can I have some compassion and mercy? Do you see this is on the very basic do unto others level? And how important that is. And maybe even more than saying the prayer. You know, we were talking to an inquirer last night, Andrew, and he quoted something he had heard on, I think, on an Orthodox podcast or something. And it's often said, I've said it myself many, many times, that Jesus, when Jesus speaks about these three things, he doesn't say, if you pray, or if you fast, or if you give alms, but when you do, he presumes and presupposes you will be praying, you will be fasting, you will be giving alms. It's so natural and normal for the Christian Orthodox life. But I have to admit, I didn't really do much of that before I became Orthodox, but after I became Orthodox, I said, this is really part of our life, to be giving just as freely as possible. And so at our parish, little parish, we put together, you know, little baggies full of food. I always keep change and money in my in the little box there as I'm driving, so that I can give concretely to people in need. And so I do that. Now some might say, well, I don't feel safe doing that. And I get that, especially for women. It may not feel safe to do, but okay, you could still put together the bags and then give it to some men. Like when you're driving around, men, hand these out to those in need. You do it on behalf of me. Do you see how we can do that connectedly? When we first started at Holy Trinity, I think we started like with 17 people. We didn't know how the priest was going to be paid. But we made a decision early on. Whatever we receive into this congregation, we will give 10%, a tithe of everything we receive outside of the congregation. And we'll do it on three levels. We'll give locally, we'll give nationally, and we'll give internationally. We'll give to organizations that help tend to the sick, the needy, the poor, and so forth. We will do that locally. We helped with other congregations put together a homeless shelter, that people got food and a place to sleep and places they could take showers and so forth. That's not something that one parish could do, but it could be joined together, and these kinds of things could be done in our communities to meet the needs of the Lazaruses that are right in front of us. Do you get the point? We could go on and on. I think sometimes it's even not just giving money, but you could write like a little note. Dear homeless person, I know you must be suffering. My heart is with you. I'm praying for you today. I don't know, it doesn't have to be long. I like to roll down the window. Okay, I'm a priest, I have my cross on. But I have a conversation. It's little, because one eye is on the light. I don't want the guy behind me to have his incense of power provoked. I want him to also bless and not curse. So I keep my eye on the light. But I'd like to say something to the person, because it's not just the material things they need. Their soul yearns for real relationship. That's everybody in the whole cosmos loves relationship. It's about relationship. Even those who are isolated, they really are hungry for relationship. Well, I could go on this, but you get the point on this level. Do the thing right that you can do, the good you can do for the person right in front of you, or maybe for the needs that you hear of in daily life. And there are lots of organizations we can give to that are our feet and our hands in places around the world. And so let us do that with great abandon. And let us do it. I remember when I was in Essex Monastery one time, the monastery of St. John the Baptist, where St. Sophroni was. And we were in the refectory, and there were icons on all the walls around us. And I remember I was sitting having a meal and looking at an icon of St. John Chrysostom. And he was holding a scroll. And on the scroll it says, "Charity is so called because we do not judge the one to whom it is given." You get that? Charity is so called because when you do the good thing, you don't judge the person that you're giving it to. It's so easy to do that, you know? Probably you don't do that. I sometimes slip. I look at this guy and I go like, okay, here's a quarter. Man, Father John, you're generous. And don't spend it on drugs. You know, I don't want him to spend it on drugs. I pray for him. But St. John Chrysostom says, when we give charity, don't do it with judgment. Do it with love. Are you all with me? All right. One of the things I do when I consider a parable of the Lord is I like to just put myself in the various characters, not acting it out in my mind or any kind of fantasia, but just simply, what does it feel like to be that rich man? What does it feel like to be Lazarus and in the dirt with dogs licking your wounds? What does it feel like to be Abraham and to be holding the soul of Lazarus in your bosom? What is that like? And what is it like if we consider that both, I mean, one of the ways you could ponder this parable is that I'm both the rich man and Lazarus. My body is often the rich man eating and wanting all the material things, but I'm not tending to my soul, which is like Lazarus in the dirt. I'm not watching over the most precious part of my being. I don't even acknowledge that my soul is hungry. And I'm just shoving the Big Macs in and saying, oh, maybe later I'll pray. Or maybe later I'll do this other thing. I'll fast a little bit, or I'll do something spiritual. No, most of the time my soul is like Lazarus. And so sometimes when we ponder parables, we see, we're both of these characters. You know, in the prodigal son, I'm both the prodigal and I'm the son that stayed at home with all the judgment and everything. This is the way that we ponder these parables. We mine them for the gold. And we know, as St. John Chrysostom said, after we're finished mining all the gold of a lifetime from a parable, there's always more gold there than you mined out. So always go back and say, what is it that I haven't seen yet? What is it here that the Lord would want me to catch sight of? And that's what I would like to go to next, if I could, to take us up to even perhaps a more mystical level. I said, you know, the one level is like the Newtonian level of cause and effect. But Jesus always would take us up to a higher level that could sound like it's a negation of the law and the prophets, which it's not. For example, Jesus would say, you've heard it said of old, an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, love your enemies and do good to those who persecute you. You've heard it said of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say to you, if your eye even looks on a woman, why is this that Jesus is taking us up to something higher that I said is more like new physics? If old physics, of general physics, of Newtonian physics, kind of presuppose that everything is individualized, like like billiard balls, this hitting this one and causing effect. If that's the level of old physics, which still exists, nevertheless, new physics tells us everything is interconnected, not separate. If you touch something here, it's felt over there, across the cosmos, and instantaneously, that our lives are interconnected. That's why it's not just the act of adultery, but the thought, because the thought has energy, and we're all interconnected. Jesus says on that parable that we hear on Judgment Sunday, did you feed the hungry? Did you give water to the one who is thirsty? Did you clothe the naked? Did you visit me in prison? And so forth. Because as you did it to the least, you did it to me. We are one and the same. Because in the incarnation, God inseparably joined himself to our nature, and it cannot be separated. What he did in the incarnation cannot be reversed. God is inseparably united with the human being, and par excellence, but by extension, to every speck of stardust. God is connected now through the incarnation, inseparably. He is Lazarus, and he's also the rich man. He joins himself with sinners. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, but they are mine, and I will in no wise leave them nor forsake them. I'm going to take us up now, if we can, into the realm of irony, mystery, poetry, even paradox, where two things are true at the same time. The law of cause and effect. Will there be a hell? That's our cataphatic teaching. That is the teaching that those who break the law have consequences. And Jesus said, I came not to abolish that. And we need to hear those hard and strong words. And I want you to know that there is something of mystery here. And so let's continue to explore the parable for a moment. Abraham has the soul of Lazarus in his bosom. And he looks across a chasm that we're told cannot be a chasm that cannot be bridged. And he looks across the chasm to someone suffering in hell. It's the rich man. And the rich man calls out to him and says, could you send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and just touch it on my tongue? Could you do that? I don't know how you feel when you hear that, but I consistently have the feeling, and I could be wrong on this, I'm just telling you now, I'm in the realm now of kind of mystery, of we call it the apophatic realm, the realm of unknowing. It's beyond the cataphatic teaching. It's in the realm of mystery. It's in the place of unknowing. It's the cloud in which to which Moses ascended. It's in the clouds. It's the same place that Jesus took his disciples and met with Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. It's in the place of darkness, but where sometimes the greatest light breaks through and we see things and have an aha experience. Well, I don't know. I know what the text says, and I'm giving you that, and I'm saying, you've heard it said of old, but I'm also suggesting something else that may be here. I don't know. It's in the realm of mystery. So don't put it into the realm of catechesis. Y'all with me on this? Maybe not. Let's go out there anyway. I don't know, but when I hear this story, I feel like that Lazarus, who was so mistreated, so put down, so unseen, when the rich man, the one who persecuted him and really trod him underfoot, calls for him to come and dip his finger in water and bring it, I feel like Lazarus wants to leap from the bosom of Abraham across an unbridgeable chasm and do just that, to bring the water. That's what I get, what I feel. The text doesn't tell us, but it's what is in my heart when I read the text, that he actually wants to bless his enemy, to do good to the one who did him wrong. I don't know. But I do know this. That Jesus, who gives this parable, and here's the irony, who puts in the mouth of Abraham, right? The rich man speaking to Abraham, Abraham speaking back to something that cannot be bridged, but they're bridging it with communication, with language. They're actually having a connection here, aren't they? And what does Abraham say to the rich man? Son. He calls him son. It needs to tell us something. He doesn't say, well, you idiot, you vile, wicked viper. It's just not what the text says. He said, calls him his son. That's a relational word. That makes your heart leap up when somebody calls you my son or my daughter. It's not nothing. And then he gives him the law. You and your time had good things, and now you have bad stuff. Lazarus had bad stuff, now he has good stuff. Isn't that just, it's the way of fair play. It's justice on a certain level. It's the level of the law. This is the just reward for your deeds. And now Lazarus has received good things. That's what he says, right? And besides that, he says there's a chasm. We can't cross it. But he is crossing it. That's my point. There's so much irony here. That Jesus, who's telling the story, who says that even if somebody were in hell, there would be no way to descend into Hades and to set them free. There would be no way, Jesus is saying. But what does he do? What do we celebrate on Holy Saturday? The day before Pascha, the Pascha of the Lord, where we are to forgive everyone by the power of the resurrection. Call even brother those who hate us. And to forgive all by the power of the resurrection. On Lazarus Saturday, Jesus speaks a word to one who is 4 days dead. That means it's beyond, he's entered beyond what anyone can go beyond. No one can bridge to where Lazarus has gone. And don't you find it ironic that Jesus, of all the names he could pick for this poor, have you ever thought of this? That for all the names he could pick, he picks Lazarus. Because in the parable, the rich man says, well, okay, don't send him to give me water. But could you send him back to warn my brothers? And maybe for the first time in his life, he's not thinking about himself, but he's thinking about somebody else, his own brothers, his five brothers. Could you send Lazarus back there? And Abraham says, they have the law and the prophets. If they can't hear that, they won't even hear somebody who's sent back from the dead. Does that irony get you? Because the very thing that he says won't make any difference, he does. Jesus calls Lazarus, the real Lazarus, that physical human Lazarus, back from the dead. And we're told in the gospel, in the gospel of Palm Sunday, I was here preaching on Palm Sunday, you may remember. We're told on that they wanted to kill not only Jesus, but Lazarus also, because so many people believed in the words of Christ due to the manifestation of Lazarus coming back from the dead. Do these things work within you as you're reading this parable? Do they cause you a certain cognitive dissonance? Do they say, wow, yes, we must understand it on this one level, but maybe there's another level, and maybe God has something, I like to say, up his apophatic sleeve in the realm of mystery, even for wretches like that rich man who is none other than me. Maybe he will have mercy on me and maybe you. We're all in this together. And we need salvation from above. We read the text on its straightforward level. That's the level of teaching. And I hope you got the basic teaching, the golden rule. And go out and do it. Help those who are in need. But also go up higher and hope. And hope, because no one can say you can't hope. No one can take hope away from you. That hope that even the most wretched, through your prayers and mine, might be drawn out of Hades, that a bridge might be built, that water might be taken to the thirsty. And that not one would be left in the grave. We cannot say that as our cataphatic teaching, but I believe we can hope it and pray for it with the power of the resurrection. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen.